So this weekend is a little bit of a crazy one in the Mallow household. This is one of those weekends, it happens every once in a while, where all three of our children have baseball tournaments in different cities. And so Owen has a tournament in Mississauga, Jude has a tournament in Milton, and Sophia has a tournament here in Waterloo. So I am a coach of Sophia's team, one of her coaches. These are the girls here. They're actually out playing right now in a semifinal game this morning. And this weekend there's an additional kind of frenzy to this weekend because Waterloo is hosting the tournament for this girls' softball. We have about 45 teams from all over the place coming to play in this tournament. And so a long time ago, I thought, I had to be involved. I was put to the tournament committee. I was somehow volunteered to be on the tournament committee. And I thought, I need a role for this that will not have me busy on the tournament weekend. So I chose the role of a treasurer because I thought, no one's going to want to be a treasurer, and that will just be like, you know, taking care of expenses and writing checks and that kind of stuff behind the scenes. Well, no, I'm in charge of like all the cash floats and all the security around the money and all of the volunteers handling the money for all the fundraising barbecues, and so I've been running like a crazy person. So this next sheet here, my brain doesn't compute like a lot of data together, so I had to come up with a list. So this is my day yesterday. These are all of the things I had to do when I left the house at 9 in the morning and got home at about 9:30 at night to track through my day. I was wearing so many hats yesterday, I could hardly remember who I was. I was a father, I was a coach, I was a convener for a few hours, and I was also this treasurer for this tournament. It was driving me just a little bit crazy, but it was also a lot of fun. It was also a lot of fun. I tell this story because we're at the tail end of a series where we're saying, what are we doing here? We're asking this question, but what do we do when we gather on a Sunday morning? What are the significance of this gathering, the different elements here? And I was thinking about my weekend and how we all wear different hats in life. We all do this. Actually, I was just talking to Ron like 10 seconds before I got up here, and he was talking about the hat that he wears with Crane Lake and then the hat that he wears working construction. And we all have this struggle that we have to deal with. And this morning's theme, in the final in this series, it comes as a reminder that the essence of who we are here doesn't change when we walk out the door. And that's why I think it's important that regardless of all these hats that we have to wear in life, we remember that the hat that we wear here, who we are, who we are being formed into as a people here on a Sunday morning, that one doesn't change. We don't hang that hat up and then become someone else outside of these walls. So our Sunday gathering begins with a call to worship, which Steve read early on, and we acknowledge the significance of our getting together like this. So for a few weeks ago, I talked about this Greek word ecclesia, which it basically has been co-opted to mean church today. But initially, it meant more generally a group of people called together for a specific purpose by a responsible authority. And we've been talking about the things that we do on Sunday mornings, like singing, the music and worship, like the giving and receiving and offering and announcements and communion, the learning through scripture and sermon, the sharing around discussion tables and conversation out in the lobby. But surely the purpose that God has called us together for doesn't end here in this building, does it? And so our series will conclude the same way that every Sunday morning concludes, by acknowledging the significance of getting out of this place and back into the wider world. Our service ends officially at 11 o'clock with something called a benediction. A benediction comes from the Latin words for either wish well or bless. So a blessing or well wishes upon people. And some of you may be hearing this for the first time because we read it at the end of our discussion time. So if you sneak out before, which you're welcome to do, you don't hear it. But if you stick around until 11 o'clock, this is what we read at the end of every service. So I'm going to read kind of chunks of it during the course of the message this morning, but this is how it starts. Just as we gathered here this morning in response to God's summons, he now sends us out to join him in the renewal of all things, in our homes, our neighborhoods, our schools, and our workplaces. Jamie Smith writes that the end of worship is ascending. The blessing at the conclusion of worship is also a commissioning. The end of worship, in terms of its goal, is bound up with what we do next. We head out the door into the world. Now, this morning's reading comes from the second surviving letter written by Paul for the church in Corinth. It's quite likely that there were at least four letters that he wrote. He may have written more, but we don't have the others. We've got a couple of them, and this is the second one that we have, but probably the fourth letter that he wrote to this church, trying to help this church find their way. This letter was written together with Timothy. We talked about him a couple of weeks ago as a protege of Paul's, a young pastor and leader in the early church. And together with Timothy, Paul is providing guidance for this fledgling community of Jesus followers in Corinth. And he does so by describing the way that they live out their faith. Since we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. Now, I've always read this as though Paul were including the Corinthians when he writes we. As in, all of us believers do this. Since we all know what it is to fear the Lord, we all try to persuade others. And I would assume that the Corinthians would respond, we sure do. But I was wrestling with it this time along, and it's kind of embarrassing to admit this since I've been a pastor for like 18 years, but I actually think I've been reading this wrong for a long time, because I don't think he's actually talking about we in that context. I was flipping back and forth from all these passages in the letter and realizing that when he's talking about the Corinthians, he's talking about you. He's saying, you need to do this, you do that, you're like this. And when he says we, he's kind of talking about Timothy and himself and maybe other people that are traveling around with him. He's writing about his own experience, and he's inviting the Corinthians to do likewise. So the assumption isn't that everyone fears the Lord, and everyone tries to does this, everyone lives this way. But what he's saying is, this is how we're living. What about you? Do they fear the Lord? Do they try to persuade others? Do we? That's the question that this passage asks us. He admits that some of their behavior, their commitment to this way of faith, makes people say, you're out of your mind. But he goes from this statement of, we're out of our minds, very quickly to the reason that Christ's love compels us. So I want to read that passage again, verse 14 and 15. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Now, compel is a strong word. If you wanted to change it, you could change it to a word like oblige, or constrain, or enforce, or coerce, or necessitate. It's a forceful word. Once you've experienced the love of Christ, Paul was saying, it becomes necessary to do everything you can to see others share in your experience. Now, we all have at least a little bit of an understanding of what it's like to try to compel someone to do something. So I think about when I get together with someone for coffee or for lunch, and I like, if they don't care, usually I'll say, like, where do you want to go? But if they don't have a recommendation, there are a couple of places that I like introducing people to in our city. One of them is Sweet Dreams, a bubble tea shop in the University Plaza, started by UW students and run by them, and I think it's fantastic. So I like taking people there and watching people slurp out of the thick straw and get, like, tapioca pearls in their mouth for the first time. It's a strange experience, so I like that. But sometimes I like going to one of my favorite restaurants up in my neck of the woods, which is the Crazy Canuck at the Farmer's Market, and that's a good place. They have an incredible smoked meat poutine. Oh, I'm just getting hungry thinking about it. And I know, because Steve is writing a note here in the front, yes, Seven Shores as well. I didn't forget. I didn't forget about Seven Shores. Of course, love introducing people to our local cafe right up here uptown. So even though I love kind of introducing people to the places that I love in our city, I don't feel compelled to. I don't feel like it's necessary for me to do this. Well, I feel a little necessary about Seven Shores, but but I don't feel like I'm enforced in this. It's not that deep for me. It's more just kind of a good thing to do. But Paul's got something else that's driving him, that makes him feel like he's compelled to do this. His goal here is that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him, for Christ. And this is what compels him. Like, this is, the stakes here are so high. This is so serious. Now, you may say, like, well, where does Paul get off on this? Why does he think this is such an important thing? Well, it's not just Paul and Timothy who feel compelled this way. In fact, this is among the last things that Jesus said to his followers. According to Matthew, you know, after Jesus' death and resurrection, just prior to his ascension to heaven, we hear this, these words of Jesus. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." See, it wasn't just Paul who wanted to see people embrace this life of commitment and faith in Christ. Jesus wanted this as well. One of the last things he said to his followers was, get out there. You are compelled to get out there and see people join this team. You can see here Paul's celebration here as he and Timothy continue what Jesus had sent his followers out to do. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. Like, this is exciting stuff. He's like, this is worth giving your life for. Jamie Smith again writes, to be human is to be for something, directed towards something, oriented towards something. To be human is to be on the move, pursuing something, after something. We are like existential sharks. We have to move to live. And so the question becomes, what moves us? What are we after? The opportunity to see the people in our lives discover the love of God and live in the image and the likeness of Christ is something that should grip our hearts and send us out. Now, both a call to worship that we begin our service with and our benediction that we end our service with include a prayer for God's involvement. We don't want to just do what comes to mind or do what we read. We want God to be involved with our gathering here and with our sending elsewhere. Eugene Peterson writes about prayer saying, it's not an escape from what is going on around us. It is gutsy participation in every earthly detail. Prayer is the way we work our way out of the comfortable but cramped world of self into the self-denying but spacious world of God. And so as we pray in our benediction, that's what we're praying for. God, make us uncomfortable. Send us out into this spacious world of yours. Let us pray as we go, we say. Lord, may we experience your presence throughout the week, recognizing where you are at work and responding to the promptings of your Spirit. This is an important thing for us to understand about our leaving. That whatever we do outside of these walls, we do in response to what God has already done and is already doing. Verses 18 and 19 from 2 Corinthians 5. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Any desire to see people journey with us in faith begins with what we've received. And as we gather around tables in a little while, we're going to reflect a little bit on what it means to be reconciled to God. What does that mean? Because according to Paul, he just says, like, when we think about the fact that we've been reconciled to God, that we are brought into this new relationship with God, like, then we understand what it is that we're actually inviting other people into. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, he goes on, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Implore, there's some more of that strong language. We are compelled to go out there and persuade others. And then in the midst of persuading, I implore you, this strong language again. So this weekend is a weekend full of baseball in our home. Last week, I had a really unique baseball-related opportunity with my son, Owen, who is 16. He got to attend a tryout camp at the Rogers Center in Toronto. The Blue Jays host this thing. Roberto Alomar has a tournament that he runs in the fall. And so it's a nationwide tryouts that happen over the course of the summer to put together eight teams that compete in this fall tournament. So the day before Owen's tryout happened, a friend of his texted him. He had just attended this tryout, and he said, Owen, you're going to love it. Now, this friend who texted him, he's won Pitcher of the Year in Waterloo the last 2 years. He's the best pitcher on Owen's team. And he's the best pitcher because he has pinpoint accuracy. He can just locate his pitches wherever, but he doesn't throw very hard. Owen is the opposite. Owen throws very hard, and accuracy is secondary to him. So his friend texts him and says, "You're going to love it." He said, "When I walked into the bullpen coach said, 'I don't care about accuracy, just let it fly.'" So Owen is like on cloud nine. And so here's a picture of Owen pitching in the Blue Jays bullpen. And I don't know if anyone can see who the bullpen coach is. Anyone recognize that face? That's Dwayne Ward, closing pitcher of the 1993 world champion Toronto Blue Jays. And he says this to Owen. He says, like, "I'm not taking notes." He said, "The only notes that are being recorded here are miles per hour." For those of you who are interested in numbers like that, Owen threw 84 miles per hour in that bullpen session. So he's feeling quite good about his chances. Anyways, I say this because this idea, like, "I don't care about accuracy, just let it fly." Like, I think sometimes Christians, well-meaning Christians, take that as a good approach to sharing faith, right? Like, who cares about how effective this is? Just let it fly. And any and every opportunity you can imagine to just talk about Jesus, random strangers, awkward places, it does not matter as long as you do it. Well, I've had many awkward situations, unfortunately some on the giving end and many on the receiving end over the course of my years of faith. And one of the more awkward ones, it's kind of humorous to me, was when our kids were really young, we went to the African lion safari. And we were going to see the elephant show. And parents with young kids in this area, you've all done it. And so I went to save us some seats, and Melissa went with the, I think just Owen and Sophie at the time, to get some popcorn for the show. And as they went, so I was saving this row of seats, and I was kind of sitting here. And there were these two or three women over here, maybe in their 50s. And this little lady, she kind of scoots over like three or four seats on the bench, hands me a piece of paper, doesn't even look at me, and then scoots over three or four seats on the bench. I'm like, well, this is awkward. And so I look at the paper, and sure enough, it's a tract. Now, if you don't know what the word tract is, I'm just going to invite you to plug your ears, because you don't need to hear what I'm about to say. It's like a little booklet that in like 10 pages describes everything you need to know about Jesus and faith and Christ. And anyways, I kind of joke. But for me, I was just thinking, that's it? That was your compelling argument for faith and God? Was sliding over, not looking at me, and handing me a piece of paper that tells me how to get to heaven? I was like, come on. Who cares about accuracy? Just let it fly. Just throw the paper. Anyways, as much as we may cringe at the methodology, images and stories like these ought to make us squirm for another reason. What kind of ambassadors are we being? It's all well and good for me to say, oh, that approach is no good. Or I feel uncomfortable with that approach of sharing faith. But we ought to feel uncomfortable with the question, well, what kind of ambassadors are we being? How are we telling this story of God's reconciling love to the world around us? This passage, 2 Corinthians 5:20, is a significant one for me. 19 years ago, sitting in our little apartment on Herb Street with this vision and dream of starting a student church at the university in our city, burning in my heart, this is the passage that I couldn't get out of my head, and that led to the name The Embassy, which is the name of the student church we founded in 1998. We're Christ's ambassadors. God is making an appeal through us. And so we want to make that appeal to you. Be reconciled to God, this invitation. There is a life of faith that can be lived. And so our benediction reminds us, through our actions and our words, may you draw others to journey with us in faith. So when we leave this place, we have an opportunity to go out as ambassadors. We have an opportunity, but maybe I'm underselling this. I don't want to sound pushy, so I use the word opportunity, but really it's something more than that. As I was writing this sermon this week, I read in the news about a bus of Egyptian Coptic Christians who were attacked. I believe 28, maybe the number's higher, 28 people killed on this bus, attacked by ISIS militants. And this, what, maybe 3 or 4 days after the Manchester bombing at a concert. I mean, we live in a dark world with heavy news, and the reality is that being ambassadors for Jesus isn't optional. We live in a world that needs people to value the things that he values and to stand for the things that he stands for. Charles Spurgeon, the great British preacher from a generation ago, said every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. We're either out there representing Jesus or we're not really his followers after all. It may sound harsh, but heading out into the world is just that important. It matters that much. Jamie Smith, again, he says, the end of worship is the end of worship. A clever play on words, but what he's trying to say is that the conclusion of worship, when we wrap up our Sunday gathering, that is the goal and the purpose of why we gather in the first place. We don't gather here just so we can sing songs and pat each other on the shoulder and learn some things. We gather together so we can get out, so we can be formed and transformed and shaped and prepared to go out again. It's not a matter of choosing between worship or mission, he writes, nor are we faced between the false dichotomy of church or world, cathedral or city. To the contrary, we worship for mission. We gather for sending. We center ourselves in the practices of the body of Christ for the sake of the world. We are reformed in the cathedral to undertake our image-bearing commission to reform the city. And so we continue to pray, give us the wisdom and strength to live the way you've created us to live, reflecting your love for the people and the world around us. We do this in our own day-to-day lives, and we also do this when we join together to confront the darkness that lies outside of our gates, so to speak. See, there's a lot of ways we can be Christ's ambassadors just in the way that we live. But we can also represent him well when we do things that we can't do on our own. Maybe a year or so ago, I filled out this survey for a Christian organization online, and there was one kind of open-ended question. They said, define missions. There's all these multiple choice things. And then I defined missions. I was like, well, that's a huge question. And I thought, well, I want to spend some time with this because I want to think about what do I actually think missions means? And so this is the definition I came up with. The term missions refers to the ways in which followers of Jesus partner with one another to bring and embody the good news of Jesus outside of their own spheres of influence, regionally, nationally, and globally. There are lots of ways that we can represent Jesus well together. We heard one of those opportunities in Crane Lake Discovery Camp today by being loving people the way Christ loves people, and we can do that together. Just this week, and a family popped into the church, a couple and a little girl, and they just stopped by unannounced to kind of introduce me to the work they were doing, working with children in South Africa. They're kind of going from church to church trying to raise support, and I always feel bad when I meet people like this who pop in because I have to tell them that we already support so many people. This is a list, just a screenshot from our website. These are all the people or the organizations directly connected, like with our church family here, people from our community who have gone out or who are working and living together in the city, and we have so many opportunities already to serve and support people. It's encouraging. As I was grabbing this screenshot, I read some of the words that our mission team has written. That just as God expressed his love by coming to live with us, we want to be a life-giving presence in our community and the wider world. And so we try to do this together. The goal of our mission team is to connect the congregation with opportunities to learn, to serve, and to give, and to believe that this is a part of what it means to be Christ's ambassadors in our world. Jamie Smith continues that service has a formative effect. It blunts our cultural practices of self-consciousness and self-regarding, pulling us out of the swirling eddies of our narcissism to an other-regarding concern. Getting involved with serving locally, globally, supporting financially, encouraging the people who are involved. This is a way of getting out beyond ourselves into the mission of God in our city and in our world. Our benediction, our leaving, it challenges us to get out of the center and choose a little discomfort throughout our week. So in closing, a couple of thoughts. You know, all of this talk about baseball this morning made me reflect back on the winter. Our kids play competitive ball, so they start in January. They're indoors in school gyms and in indoor facilities. And we get excited when it all begins in May. But I was thinking, what if it didn't begin? What if all summer we were in school gyms and in indoor practice facilities? Would anyone play this sport? No. You practice so you can get on the field and play. And so to mix the metaphor from the arena of sports to the arena of the arts, Craig Dykstra and Dorothy Bass say that a Christian community at worship
is a community gathered for rehearsal. When we gather, one of the key things we do is practice what we're going to go get out on the stage and do, what we're going to get out on the field and play. We learn what it means. We're shaped and formed here so we can live our faith out throughout the week. Close with this thought. It's about a year since I wrapped up my sabbatical leave and came back, and I made a couple of decisions, some minor tweaks that I wanted to make that would be a constant reminder to me of the fact that I didn't want to slide back into the same routines and patterns. And you might think this is ridiculous, but a couple of the tweaks were I decided to use a different font on my notes on Sunday mornings. Wild and crazy. I changed the style of the bullets that I use. Crazy, eh? But I also changed the little heading that I have for as long as I can remember. The last little two or three lines of my sermon, I had a little heading that said concluding thoughts. And as I was thinking and praying through all of this idea of what it means for us to go out from the church, this gathering to be sent, I changed that little heading at the end of my sermon to read ascending out. Because I wanted to remind myself in every sermon, every single week, that we gather to be sent out. And so we end our benediction prayer with the words, send us out today in peace. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand. I'll close with a word of prayer that will echo this benediction prayer, and then we'll head off to discuss these themes around tables in the gym. God, I'm grateful for this message. I'm grateful first and foremost that we have heard, even just by being here this morning, maybe heard for the first time. Many of us have heard for years about this reconciliation that you offer, bringing us into relationship with yourself. But we also heard this morning, God, that we are compelled to bring this message and this life of love and justice and mercy and compassion out into the world around us. And so I pray as we gather around tables, as we go out of this place, that we wouldn't hang our hat up and begin to live some other kind of life, but that we would recognize that who we are becoming as a community of faith here needs to bleed into every area of our lives. May what we practice here be performed well throughout the course of the week as we represent you in our spheres of influence. Go with us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, if you haven't been with us before, the last 25 minutes or so of our service are dedicated to conversation. I invite you to make your way through the lobby and into the gym, where you can grab a seat at any of the tables there and engage in some conversation, where we will close with a benediction at 11 o'clock. Thank you.